I want to speak to you for a while, and just a little while, on this subject, clearing the rubbish. Clearing the rubbish. Our brother led us in, or read for us a while ago in our hearing, a story that is taken from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4, which has to do with the Jews returning to the promised land from the land of captivity in Babylon for the purpose of rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the city and the wall. In Nehemiah chapter 4, they come to the building or rebuilding of the wall. Bear in mind, for 70 years they had been gone from their homeland. For 70 years they had not enjoyed the privileges of being in their own beloved city. And now they come back to rebuild the wall. But they became discouraged. Someone said, "We can't rebuild the wall. There's too much rubbish. There is too much rubbish." Now, I'm going to speak tonight from my heart. I could not see my Bible if I wanted to. There's not how Brother John read his, I have no idea. And so I'll speak tonight from my heart on clearing the rubbish. There are two things in the Christian life that a person must do in order to be successful. Number one, he has to clear the rubbish. Number two, he has to build the wall. Now, there are two types of people not right with God. The first group is trying to build the wall without clearing the rubbish. I don't care who you are. You're not going to be a good Christian unless you clear the rubbish in your life. Nowhere in the world. You can't, people say, I want to teach Sunday school class. No, you've got to clear the rubbish first. You've got to get all the things out of your life. You've got to clear the rubbish. That's what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. First, what? Lay aside every weight. Then, what? Lay aside every sin, the sin which doth so easily beset us. In other words, the first thing you do to be a good Christian is clear the rubbish. You can't serve God with a life that's cluttered with sin. You can't build the wall with a lot of rubbish around the wall. You've got to clear the rubbish. So the first thing that Jews had to do was get the rubbish. Now think of all of... Look at your seat here. When folks come back in, let them sit back in the back from now on, would you please? Because it's going to be hard to find the seats, and we don't have much time and not enough time to waste. So ushers, as folks come back in, they take a child out, have them sit back in the back when they come back in, because somebody's going to get lost. Now the Jews could not build the wall until they cleared the rubbish. On the other hand, there are people, hundreds and thousands of them, and especially in fundamental churches, who've cleared the rubbish but don't build the wall. There are folks right here tonight. You don't drink. You don't smoke. You don't curse. You don't live in sin. All the rubbish is cleared. But you don't teach a class. You don't have a bus route. You don't win a soul. You don't do anything for God. Now, you cannot build the wall unless you clear the rubbish. But there's no need to clear the rubbish unless you build the wall. The purpose for the clearing of the rubbish is that the wall might be built. You take out in Baptist City. We are now in the process of clearing the property. Now, we can't build a building until we clear the property. We have to landscape it. We have to have it leveled. We have to take away certain trees and certain rubbish and certain shrubs and so forth. It must be done. The building will not be what it ought to be unless we clear the rubbish. On the other hand, if we open a high school and college next fall, say, "Hey, we have a college and high school. Come and enroll." And the fellow comes out there. There's no building. And he says, where do you have it? Well, we say, "Here on this property." "Oh, where's the building?" "We don't have a building, but we got all the rubbish cleared." No, that's only half of it. Now, if you're going to be a good Christian, the first thing you've got to do is clear the rubbish out of your life. All the garbage out of your life. Somebody said, "Brother Howells, can't I be a Christian and drink?" Yes, you can, but you can't build a wall with that rubbish. Somebody said, "Brother Howells, can't I be a Christian and smoke cigarettes?" Yes, but you'll not be able to build a wall and be a real servant of God unless you clear the rubbish. Somebody said, "Brother Hiles, I go to a certain high school in the area, and I'd smoke a little marijuana every once in a while, and can I be a Christian?" Well, I wouldn't say anything about that, but I'll say this much. You ought to clear the rubbish. God's people ought to be clean. God's people ought to be dedicated. God's people ought not to live like the world. And so they come back from the land of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had leveled the walls and destroyed the city 70 years before. And now lying, by the way, they would cry, "Overturn! as they would tear the wall and tear down the city, "Overturn!" would cry the armies of Nebuchadnezzar. And as they would destroy something, "Overturn!" And they vowed that not one stone in that wall would be connected to another stone. They vowed they'd break in pieces that wall and make it nothing but rubbish and powder, and not one brick or stone would be left upon another in that great wall, as they cried, "Overturn!" And so beneath that, where the wall used to be, all kinds of stone and all kinds of gravel and all kinds of garbage. And while they were gone, people would come and throw their garbage in these places. And now the Jews come back, and there the stones been torn down for 70 years. And there's the brick been all knocked apart for 70 years. And there's the gravel all been there for 70 years. And there's garbage been there all through these years. And there's sinful things been there all through these years. And there's dirty literature been there all through these years. And there are things that are immoral, been there all through these years. And so they come back. They said, "We can't build the wall. There's too much rubbish." Now, at First Baptist Church, we can't build what we ought to build unless we clear out the rubbish. You know, that's one reason why churches don't do much for God. When I first came to Hammond, we had a great church here. But I long for this church to be a great soul-winning church. For example, in 1959, this church baptized 53 people all year. We baptize that average per Sunday now. We baptized last Sunday 2,547 people, and probably today or next Sunday we will baptize our 2,600th convert in 1971. Now, but first thing we had to do, we had to work on clearing the rubbish. I recall one lady worked taught in our Sunday school, and somebody said, "Do you know?" And I could call her name, but I won't. Said, "Do you know she serves liquor in a bar or in Calumet City?" I said, "You mean she serves liquor and teaches in our Sunday school?" And somebody said, "Yes, that's right." Now, the leaders of our church did not know it, I gather. I found out about it. And I recall I went to the Sunday school department over here in the basement of the old building that was destroyed by fire in 1964. And I stood at the front door of that class. When that lady walked into her class to teach, I said, "I'm sorry, but I can't let you teach in this Sunday school." She said, "Well, who told you to take over?" I said, "I'm not going to take over, but I said, either you don't teach or I'm going to leave. Nobody's going to serve in a tavern on Saturday night and teach Sunday school on Sunday morning as long as I pastor the church." And she said, "Well, I'm going to teach." I said, "No, ma'am, you're not going to teach this morning." "Well, I'll call the deacons and trustees." I said, "Okay, but I said, either you don't teach or I don't preach this morning." Well, a few of the leaders of the church came down. They said, "What's all the trouble?" I said, "No trouble at all. I said, there's a lady that works in a tavern, serves liquor in a bar over in Calumet City, and she teaches Sunday school, and she's not going to teach if I'm pastor of the church." And somebody said, "You're making a big issue." And I said, "I have made near as big an issue as I'm going to make if she walks in that class, because I'm not walking in that pulpit if she walks in that class." And I put my hand, each hand on the side of the door, and I said, "No, you're not going to walk in." Why? We're trying to clear the rubbish. You're not going to have a great soul-winning church if you don't clear the rubbish. That's one thing, one reason most churches don't succeed is because they've got so much rubbish. They have so many committees that are not needed, and so much organization that's unnecessary, that the people don't have time to go soul-winning, and the rubbish is in the way. And the average church in America needs to clean up the rubbish so they can make room for soul-winning, and make room to build the wall, and make room to build a great church. You know, that's one reason why our services are so dead in most churches. So much rubbish. Now, that's why we don't sing here, "The Lord is in His holy temple" every Sunday. "Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Amen." That's why our choir doesn't sing the sevenfold "Amen." That's why we don't have a choral response. That's why we don't have ritualistic service. That's why we don't chant the Lord's Prayer. That's why we don't do the same, any kind of ritual or formality. You know why? Because we need to clear the rubbish. If you're going to have a lot of people saved, you've got to clear the rubbish. I mean, lay aside every weight. Lay aside the formalism. Lay aside the ritual. Lay aside the high church hypocrisy. And with a sincere heart, preach the gospel of Christ and beg folks to come to Christ and beg Christians to live right and get them right with God. That's the difference in the church of 1971 and the church of 1925 in America. That's the great difference. The day was when church people lived differently from the world. Listen, you know and I know, there was a day when a person wouldn't dare have held an office in a church and drink a cocktail during the week. You know that's true. Do you know that in Carson, Perry, and Scott, back yonder at the turn of the century, in Carson, Perry, and Scott in Chicago, you couldn't even work there unless you went to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. I've seen the rules of Carson, Perry, and Scott. And if you drank liquor, you couldn't work for Carson, Perry, and Scott. If you didn't go to prayer meeting on Wednesday night, you couldn't work for Carson, Perry, and Scott. There was a day when people, Christ meant something to people, and they cleared the rubbish, and that's one reason why we tried to strip ourselves of all the unnecessary weights. Why? Clear the rubbish so God can work in our services. I sometimes think we're better off when we used to come to church with the kerosene lamps and lanterns. And we didn't have a lot of high churchianity. And maybe the preacher didn't know any Epictetus, or maybe he couldn't quote any Emerson, or maybe he didn't know anything about Shakespeare, or maybe the organist couldn't play any Bach, or maybe she couldn't play any Beethoven. Maybe the pianist couldn't play any classics, and maybe the people, the choir, perhaps they couldn't sing the anthems and so forth. But the people, they love God. I can still recall the little church I went to when I was a boy. And dear Mrs. Johnson, she'd shout, when folks would get saved, we'd sing, "There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar." And Mrs. Johnson was old, and she was white-haired, and she's been in heaven a long time now. And she'd shout and praise the Lord and rejoice and be happy in the Lord. And we'd sing the songs, "Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Let us pray in holy manner. We'll be showered all around. Majestic sweetness sets enthroned upon the Savior's brow." We'd sing the old song. And not much pomp and ceremony, and not much quoting of poetry, and not much book reviewing, and not much. And like the old preacher, take off his coat. I can recall I had to sit on the front row. Mother made me sit on the front row, right in the front. And our preacher didn't stay behind the pulpit while he preached. He roamed up and down the platform and got down the altar, and he expectorated while he preached. Expectorate's a Greek word for spit. And he slobbered while he preached. And he'd say, "You better get born again, or you're going to go to hell." And he'd spit all over me on the front row. And I'd go home and I'd say, "Mama, could I sit on the second row from now on?" And she'd say, "Son, you sit on the front row." "But Mama, he spits on me." And my mother said, "Well, before you be spit on, not to mount anything when you grow up." And so I'd just take a towel with me when I went to church. And not quite. But I can recall those days. And as I think of those dear, sweet Christian people, they love God. There was a sincerity about it. This country church I told you about a while ago, Deacon Bussey. Never have I met a sweeter Christian than Deacon Bussey. I recall one night, Dr. Billings, I was preaching and finished preaching, and oh, we'd had a wonderful time. The folks had shouted and praised the Lord, and heaven had bent low, and those dear old darkies were happy in the Lord. And the service ended about 11:15, and I said, "Oh, this is wonderful." I said, "Deacon Bussey, would you dismiss us, please?" And there was a hush. I said, "Deacon Bussey, would you dismiss the service, please?" And he said nothing. And finally, looking through the light provided by kerosene lamps and lanterns, I said, "Deacon Bussey, did you hear me?" He said, "Yes, sir, Reverend Jack, I heard you." Or, "I heard you." And I said, "Okay, dismiss us, please." And he still did nothing. And I said, "Deacon Bussey, why aren't you dismissing us?" And that dear old saint of God stood up and he looked at me, and tears began to roll down his old black cheeks. And he said, "Reverend Jack," he said, "there ain't nothing I wouldn't do for you, but I don't know what dismiss us means." And I said, "Deacon Bussey, would you lead us in our closing prayer?" He said, "Yes, I sure can do that." And he sure could. He got a hold of heaven and prayed and prayed, and we got happy in the Lord. I cut my spiritual teeth there. You know, I'm not suggesting we go back to the old kerosene lamps and lanterns, but I would like for us to go back to the lives that our grandfathers lived when they had to worship with these lanterns and lamps. I wouldn't want to go back to the old churn. My mother used to... Anybody here have a churn? Raise your hand. Churn? My mother used to have a churn. And I can still see her now. She'd sing and churn. Remember the old dasher? What do you call them? And she'd sing, and she'd churn, and then she'd pull it up, and she'd check and see how it was, and it wasn't enough, and so she'd put it back in, and she'd churn up and down, churn some more, and she'd sing the songs of God while she'd churn. I don't want to go back to the churn. I can still recall when she'd get that butter. I guess she washed her hands, I'm not sure, but she'd get that butter, and she'd... We didn't have any wax paper. We saved old bread wrappers, if you remember back in those days. And she'd take that butter out, and she'd throw it down, and she'd scoop some more, and she'd throw it down, and then she'd start doing it like that. I mean, her hands. Yeah. You know what? The American Sanitary Board was not and not formed at that time. And then she'd make it into a mold, and then she'd put a X. She'd make a little groove this way, and then a groove across this way. But you couldn't do that in butter very well unless you licked your finger first. And so my mother did this. She'd lick her finger, and she'd make a groove across this way, and lick her finger again, make a groove across this way. And so I wouldn't want to go back to the old churn, but I would like to go back to the old gospel we believe when it did churn. I wouldn't want to go back to the old curling ironers. Remember the old curling ironers? Huh? You put the things in the stove, and whenever they got real good and hot, you stuck the thing on the end of your hair, and you rolled the thing. I haven't got enough hair nor disposition to do it, but you roll it up, and you go, now I'll be honest with you, that beats these motley things they wear nowadays. Look like the pieces out of the inside of a television set, and teenage girls look like they're Martians just landed, saying, "Take me to your leader." But the old curtain ironers, I wouldn't suggest we go back to that, but I sure would like to go back to the faith of our fathers that our mothers had when they used to use the old curtain ironers. I wouldn't suggest we go back to the old flat irons. You put your iron on the old wood stove, and it'd get good and hot, and your iron got a little cool, put it back on, and you always see brown spots all over the material. I wouldn't suggest we go back to that. But I would like for us to go back to the faith of our fathers we had back in those days. I wouldn't suggest we go back to the old number two tub to take a bath in. I personally prefer not to take a bath. But I prefer the bathtub. I wouldn't want to go back to the old number two tub. It is a miracle of miracles how anybody could get in one of those number two tubs. But for years, I took a bath in a number two tub for years. And we'd put some water on the wood stove in a pan, and it got hot. We'd pour it in the number two tub, go out the well, and get some more water, and make it to just about right. And then all of us had bathed in the same tub. I don't know that we drank the same water after it's over, but the water we drank didn't look any better. I wouldn't suggest we go back to bathing in a number two tub, but I would suggest we have the same old-fashioned gospel our nation had back in those days. I wouldn't suggest we go back to the old wood stove. I wouldn't suggest it. Personally, I don't much care for the wood stove. You warm the front and the back freezes. You turn around and warm your back and your front freezes. And I wouldn't suggest it. I wouldn't want to go back to the old coal linoleum floors we had either. I've often said that I had to, when we had a stove, I used to unbank the stove. That means I had to get up in the morning, and when it was cold, walk across that linoleum floor and open the stove pipe and open the grate and get the thing that stirs it. Poker and stir the coals and the fire, and it'd flame again and put some wood on it and go back to bed and stay in bed till it got warm. Remember those days? I've often said that as far as I know, I'm the only person that's ever lived that's gotten out of bed, gone to the stove, opened the grate, opened the damper, gotten the poker, stirred the fire, and got back in bed without my feet touching the floor one time, as far as I know. And I wouldn't suggest we go back to that, but I would like for us to go back to the gospel we had. And by the way, the gospel that is preached from this pulpit Sunday after Sunday and has been for at least 13 years or 12 and a half years, I know, is the same gospel that they preached back in those days. I'm not saying let's go back to the old number two tub. I'm not saying let's go back to the drinking out of a dipper. Can you recall those days? We used to drink out of a dipper. How many ever drank out of a dipper? Now, that was not the most sanitary thing in all the world. And I was watching Becky the other day make formula. And she sterilized everything. Why, good night. I can recall my mother telling me about the ladies in our neighborhood used to chew their food for the little babies and take it out of their mouth and feed the baby the food they just chewed. Anybody here remember that? Say amen. Amen. Yeah, sure you did. That's why you're so puny now. But I wouldn't suggest. And I watched Becky. She made formula. I thought, good night in the morning. All that sterilization and so forth. But I wouldn't suggest we go back to the old dippers. You folks don't know it. We used to have on the back porch. Usually it's on the back porch. You'd have a bucket. And you go out in the well, out at the well, and get some water, fill up the bucket, and that was drinking water. And you always had a wash pan right beside it. In case you need to wash your hands, you could take the dipper, pour water out in the wash pan, wash your hands. But when you got a drink, you drank it out of the dipper. And so, well, actually, Dad would come up and just get some, and you didn't have to drink it all. You put it, if you didn't drink it all, you don't want to waste the water. You had to go to the well again, put it back where it was. And then Mom would come, and then the colored fellow working in the yard, he'd come, take a drink out of it, and I'd take a drink out of it, and then all the kids take a drink out of it. You say, "Brother Hiles, that sounds unsanitary." I know, but we're still here. And I wouldn't want to go back to that at all, but I want to go back to the gospel we preached. in those days, and the faith we had, and the principles we had, and the integrity we had, and believing the Bible like we did, and believing the gospel, there was never one doubt. Nobody in our neighborhood ever doubted the fact the Bible was true. Well, we didn't even know about a preacher that would stand up and say the Bible's not inspired by God. In our neighborhood, even the Methodist preacher believed the Bible was the Word of God. And the Methodist church had revivals. And the Presbyterian preacher believed the Bible was the Word of God. That's before they got ruined by these dirty, rotten seminaries that have shaken the faith of our preachers and ruined our country and turned the National Council of Churches toward communism and wrecked and destroyed what is holy and sacred. And that's why we have these services, to say to the whole world, we still believe what they used to believe back yonder when we had those inconveniences. I would not say we ought to go back to those things. I wouldn't say we ought to go back to the old Model T Ford. I can recall you had to crank the car, and you've never been hit in the jaw. You've been hit by crank. It's going the wrong way. If you ever crank your car, be sure you make it over the hump, because if you don't get over the hump, you're going to be a hump on you, because I wouldn't want to go back to those days. I can recall. Remember the first Model A came out, had the gas tank up by the on top of the dash? Yeah. Just where the hood meets the windshield. You put the gasoline in right there. I recall one time Dad was getting the car filled up with gas and struck a match on the dash and caught the car on fire. I wouldn't suggest going back to a Model T Ford. I would like to go back to the old rumble seat. Remember those? Huh? I want to find out how old you are now. Remember the old rumble seat? How many remember the old rumble seat? I've wondered why they don't come back in style. But the rumble seat, that was a car that only had one seat in it, the driver, and the seat was front, just front seat. And the back was, I don't know how to describe it. Had a place back there sort of like where you keep your tire, but it opened up and made a seat, and you actually sat outside. I wouldn't want to go back to that, especially January up here. But I would like to go back to the faith of our fathers we used to have. I wouldn't want to go back to brush arbors. I wouldn't want to go back to all the old things we used to have. I wouldn't want to go back to the old refrigerators. Remember the old refrigerators? Pardon me. Ice boxes. Well, pardon, we didn't have an ice box at our house. We had the same number two tub we bathed in. We kept our ice in. And the ice man, remember the old ice man? Came by every day. We took ice. And we got 25 pounds of ice. That means it was 25 pounds when we left the ice house. It was down to about 8.5 pounds when it got to our place. And you remember the old sign you put in the window? Huh? It'd have a 25, a 50, or a 100 on it. And you'd put the sign in the window telling the ice man how many pounds of ice you wanted. And he'd come in and leave the ice. And Mama we'd get an old quilt, and we'd put the quilt around the ice and get newspapers and put around the ice and put the milk in the old number two tub around the ice. Anybody know those days? Raise your hand, would you? Sure. And then we got real flush, and we bought an ice box. It cost $25. An ice box had placed, looked like a refrigerator, but the top of it, a hole in the top, and you put the ice down in the hole in the top. Man, we thought that we had really gone to town. We had an ice box. We got to put our ice in a white thing, and then it had a little hole in the bottom, where the ice was, and a little pipe that went down to the bottom. And you had to empty it. It kept the pan under the pipe, under the bottom, remember? And you had to look at it very carefully and very often, because if you didn't, it'd overflow, and then you'd get water all over the kitchen. But we thought we were something. We had an ice box! That's why we call them ice boxes now, sometimes instead of refrigerators. I wouldn't want to go back to that, but I would want to go back to the gospel they preached back in those days. And so, ladies and gentlemen, once a year we come together on Old Fashioned Day just to say we still believe it. We believe the gospel of our forefathers. Yes, we've been to college now, but we still believe the gospel that those old preachers that couldn't afford to go to college believe. Yes, we've been to seminary, and we studied Greek and Hebrew. Those old men of God didn't know any Greek and Hebrew. They knew God. They knew the Bible. They didn't always understand it. They sometimes were not right on every little doctrine of the Bible, but they loved God. They believed the Bible. And they'd weep while they preached, and they'd beg and plead for sinners to come to Christ. I would like for us to go back to that. I'm glad that I grew up when I did. I'd hate to have grown up in this hot rod generation. I'm glad I grew up when I grew up. And I'm glad we were poor. We didn't, at our house, we didn't have four bedrooms and a bath. Or two baths. We didn't even have four bedrooms and a bath. We didn't even have four bedrooms. We didn't even have a bath. We had two rooms and a path. That's all we had. Precious memories. But you recall, I wouldn't suggest we do that. No, I wouldn't. But I'm glad we have facilities and so forth. I'm glad, but I would like for us to go back to the faith we used to have. Oh, faith of our fathers, living still in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. The faith of our fathers. May God give it to us. So the Jews are coming back home, and they said, we've got to clear the rubbish. And the churches ought to clear the rubbish. I mean clear the rubbish of ritualism. I mean clear the rubbish of high churchism. I mean clear the rubbish of formalism. I mean clear the rubbish of sin in your life. And get the rubbish out so we can build the wall. And they remembered the old days. It wasn't always like this, they said. These walls used to stand tall and straight in days gone by. In the old-fashioned days, we didn't have all this rubbish. These walls protected us. But now they've been torn down. And the walls of protection have been torn down today in 1971. And so they began to build the walls, but first they cleared the rubbish. And as they cleared the rubbish, enemies came, but they kept on clearing the rubbish. And then it wasn't long till the rubbish was all cleared, and the walls were built, and the walls were finished. Let me ask you a question tonight. Has there come rubbish into your life? Is there something in your life that keeps you from serving God? Is there something in your life that keeps the wall from being built? Is there something in your life that keeps the job from being done? I don't know what's happened. In 70 years, a lot of rubbish, can collect. In our house, we had a little Chihuahua dog. Name was Mickey. Little Mickey died at David's feet one day in the den. And it was my duty to take that little dog and bury it. Well, everybody's crying but me. And I cried alone. And I went and got Mickey's little body and put it in the back of the car. Took it out here between Hammond and Gary to the dump out there. And I felt a little sacrilegious. I felt like I ought to have pallbearers or something. And I felt like I ought to call Mr. Boken and have him help in some way or other. But I put that little dog out in the garbage dump. And I got to wondering, I wonder how many little dogs are out here. All the garbage is collected and so much of it has never been touched. That's what the Jews found. Years had passed, 70 years had passed. They'd forgotten the old days. They'd forgotten the joy of yesterday. Oh, the joy when they used to live in Jerusalem and go to the temple three times a year and sing as they went the Psalms and observe the Passover and the Pentecost and other seasons of the year. But now, many in 70 years, most of the people had never known what the older folks had known. Most of them had never been in Jerusalem. In 70 years, the generation about passed off the scene. Just a few could recall the old days. I'm afraid that's the way it is in our country. Just a few can recall the old days. We have heard with our ears, the psalmist said, our fathers have told us the works that thou did in the days of old. Most of our kids never seen the old days. I don't want you to see the lamps and lanterns, but I do want you to see the work of God and feel the presence of God. And I want you tonight to realize that God can't use you unless you clear the rubbish. In Boston, Massachusetts, there is a church called the Park Street Baptist Church. Dr. A.J. Gordon was a famous pastor who pastored there for many years. It was a formal, ritualistic church, not reaching sinners for Christ. And one night, Dr. Gordon had a dream. In that dream, a man came to the services. And after the service, the man asked if he could speak. He stood before the great crowd of people in that fashionable church and said, I'm a poor man. I came to church here tonight or today. I needed to feel God. But I didn't feel God. All I saw was sham. All I heard was songs that I couldn't understand. All I heard was something above my head. And folks, I needed God. I came to find God. And I didn't find Him here. Dr. Gordon woke up, went back and told his people about his dream. And the church was transformed. And during his ministry, it was a great, great, thriving, missionary, soul-winning church. Back yonder in the back, we had, before those doors were covered by that stuff that's on them that keeps you from seeing in. One night, Brother Hand was sitting here beside me on the platform, and I was sitting here. Looked back, and there was an old man, dirty as a man could be, filthy, just filthy. a type that you'd think would go to the rescue mission and need help. He had his hands up on the glass, had his nose against the glass, looking in and seeing our crowd. But it's a beautiful sight. This is a beautiful auditorium from the outside looking in, when you and the lights and the brightness and so forth. And he heard the singing. And I said, Brother Hand, go back and invite that old man in. And Brother Hand quickly during a song went back in the back, and he said, come in, friend. And the old dirty man said, do you mean I'm welcome in there? And Brother Hand said, well, of course you're welcome in there. Of course. Come on in. And the fellow sat back here about the first, second, third row from the back, just next to the center aisle on your right, facing me. And he heard the sermon. Invitation time came. One of the first ones down the aisle to receive Christ as his Savior. He knelt to this altar. He got saved. He got baptized. I finished baptizing. I went to my office, counseled with a lot of people. I don't know why, but I came back in the auditorium here. And nobody was here except that old man. He was sitting right down here about four rows from the front. He was singing. He had a songbook open. That old man was singing, not the right tune. I think he was singing, far away the noise of strife upon my ear is beating, and dwelling in Beulah land. And it was now past 11. I walked down and I said, sir, I said, you'll have to go. And the old man said, I don't have any place to go. I said, no, we have to close the building now. Everybody's gone, but with the custodian and you and me, we'll have to close the building. And the old man looked at me and he began to quiver and cry, and he said, Reverend, don't make me go. Don't make me go. But I said, sir, we've got to lock up. We've got to close the building, and it's time. He said, Reverend, and he pointed to those doors there. It was dark outside. He said, Reverend, he said, I've been out there for years. He said, it's hell. It's hell. It's hell. It's hell. I don't want to go. I don't want to go. He said, Reverend, when I looked in, the first thought I had was, is heaven going to be like that? All the people look so happy, and they're singing. And he said, when the Reverend invited me in, I couldn't believe that I could be welcome. He said, don't ever make me leave. Don't ever make me leave. He began to scream and point toward the back. It's hell out there! It's hell out there! It's hell out there! He said, Reverend, this is the nearest thing to heaven I've ever seen, or the nearest I've ever been to heaven. Don't make me go. I was glad I could tell him, we have a rescue mission. Not like heaven, but it's not like hell. About like purgatory, I'd say. And we sent him to the rescue mission. But I've thought about that old man. I wonder how many old men walk the streets of Chicago and in the Calumet region tonight. And they need a place where they can feel God. Oh, may it ever be so. There ought to be a place in every city where people can go who have burdened hearts and leave their burdens. There ought to be a place in every city where people bound by sin can find a power from which they can be, with which they can have their, be unshackled from their sins. There ought to be a place where men who are lost can come and find God. There ought to be a place where hungry hearts can come and be fed. There ought to be a place where sinful people can come and find forgiveness. There ought to be a place where an earnest, sincere man of God stands behind the pulpit with people who love the Word of God and love the man of God, trying to proclaim the simple message of Christ to those who come in. There ought to be a place in every city where people who've just gotten a telegram from the government saying your boy was killed in Vietnam can come and find God. Oh, time and time again, folks have walked in the door back there, and they've said to me later, preacher, I felt something when I walked in the door. I felt something when I walked in the door. May it ever be. And that's why we stop once a year to declare ourselves and say, we believe in the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that leads us to say this in closing. It's all wrapped around one line, one sentence. And this is it. Ye must be born again. That's the difference. That's the difference. The old time religion believed in a heaven that had golden streets and gates of pearl where men and women and boys and girls who die, who've been born again, can live forever. The old time religion believes in a hell where the Bible speaks that there's a place of torment where the unconverted burn and weep and cry in pain and torment forever. The old time religion believed that man by nature was a sinner and that Jesus came and took upon himself the sins of man and went to the cross and dipped his own soul into hell as man's substitute. The old-time religion believed that any sinner who had come to Christ and say, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that Jesus died for me, and I trust Him as my Savior. He could sing with the rest of us, "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on Thee, my Savior and my God." Well, may this glowing heart rejoice until its rapture's all abroad. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. 'Tis done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and He is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess His love divine. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Have you been born again? Is your name written in heaven? Are you ready to die? Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, the gospel that transformed the lives of people under brush arbors and in tents and in storefront buildings and in simple buildings with kerosene lamps and lanterns like these, that same gospel can transform you tonight and make you God's child? I ask you two questions. Are you saved? If not, why don't you let this old-fashioned gospel change your life? Number two, if you are saved, is there rubbish? Is there rubbish that ought to be cleared away in your life? 'Tis the old time religion. It's good enough for me. Let us pray. Have you been born again? Have you been born again? Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Do you know that if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven? Every eye is closed, every head is bowed. How many would say, "Brother Hiles, this old-fashioned gospel has changed my life, and I'm born again, and if I died tonight, I know I'd go to heaven"? Would you raise your hand, please, all over the building? You can lower your hands. Would you be honest now? You didn't raise your hand then. You couldn't. But you wish you could. And you would say, "Brother Hiles, I need to be saved. I want to be. I believe the old-time religion, but I don't know that I'm going to heaven. I want to be saved. Pray for me." Lift your hand, would you please? All over the building. Keep it way up high so I can see it, and I'll try to see it. And the fellows will help me here. And yes, God bless you. I saw that one in the balcony. Are there others, please? Right straight back here. A hand went up. God bless you on my left. Who else would say, "Brother Hiles, I do not know I'm saved, but I want to know it. Pray for me when you pray." Would you lift your hand, please? Way up high. Way up high. Back here in the center. Yes, back here in the center. Who else would say, "Pray for me. I want to know that I'm saved. Pray for me." Would you lift your hand? Yes, over here on my left in the center. God bless you. God bless you. Who else would say, "Include me in the prayer. I want to know that I'm saved. Pray for me." Would you lift your hand, please? May I see your hand? We'll wait for you a moment now. Quickly, would you lift it? All right. Tonight, if you would say, "Yes, I will make this the night when I receive Christ. Tonight, I'm going to give my life to Christ. I'm going to make this the night when I trust the Savior. I want you, when we stand and sing, with no one leaving, I want you to come to the nearest aisle and down the aisle to the front and let me know that you're receiving the Savior." All you have to do is know you're a sinner and know that Jesus died for sinners and trust Him as your Savior with all your heart. Would you do it? If you're here tonight and ought to get baptized, you come. If you need to join a church that believes in the old-fashioned gospel, then you come. I want you that are coming to be saved or get baptized or join the church to come and shake my hand at the altar when we stand. But wait a minute. How many would say, "Brother Hiles, I'm saved, but I've got some rubbish in my life. I'm saved, and I know it, but I've got some rubbish in my life." Would you lift your hand, please? All over the building. All over the building. You know that you're saved, but you've got some rubbish in your life. Way up high. Keep them up, please. All right. Then you come tonight, kneel at this old-fashioned mourner's bench, and tell God you're going to clean up the rubbish. Our Heavenly Father, bless this invitation time. Make it akin to the old-fashioned days In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand, please? I'll meet you at the altar. Don't wait for a second on the first stanza. If you have some rubbish to clean out, kneel at the altar. If you're coming to receive Christ as Savior, get baptized or join the church, would you please come to the front and meet me? Don't let Satan talk you out of it. As the choir sings, all to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. Slip out from your seat. Meet me here at the altar. Won't you do it now while the choir sings? Come on.